Proverbs chapter 31 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 10. We're continuing our series on virtue, and we are examining the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And I've heard a time or two that perhaps in studying the virtuous woman, people might feel a little guilty, maybe a little condemned. I mean, who can measure up to the virtuous woman? And the answer is no one, of course. The virtuous woman is a type of Christ. And of course, no one lives up to Christ. Amen? There's a lot of ways in which the Bible reveals Jesus and reveals his character and his nature and his virtue. One of them, I think, as an example, is is Daniel in the book of Daniel. I mean, who can live up to Daniel's, you know, expectations as a role model? Daniel, the Bible never says one bad thing about Daniel. As far as we can tell, reading the Bible, he was perfect. But we know he wasn't perfect. He's displayed as perfect in a sense because he's a type of Christ. The same thing with various other characters in the scriptures. But the virtuous woman isn't a real woman. Okay, she is an ideal. She is a model. She is a role model. She is a type of Christ showing us how to live and how to love and how to do justice and how to be successful in this world for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So in other words, it's a poetic presentation of the law of God, because the law of God shows us how to live. And the law of God can make people feel condemned. But those are usually non-Christians, guys. Amen? The Bible says, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. So what do we do then with the law? Well, now the law is not intended to condemn us, but to show us how to live, right? And we can live in a light and free way, knowing that even when we don't live up to the perfect ideals of the virtuous woman, the Lord forgives us and he empowers us and equips us. But this does show us how to live, and I think it's incredibly helpful and practical. Jesus is practical. He's earthy. He's tangible. He wants us to live good lives with peace and prosperity, and he wants us to make a real lasting impact on Acadiana, and this is how we can do it. Amen? So let's jump in. We're going to start in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field, and this is our verse for today, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And here is his praise of her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 16 one more time. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Now, I have a hero. I have a few heroes. But one hero I have, I only know through YouTube. And his name is Greg Judy. And Greg Judy is a rancher. He's a cattleman. And he spent many, many years making zero money with cattle. And I can identify that with that. I've made at least negative dollars with cows. But he did it for a living. I do it as a hobby. But he was years with no money. Giant cows were tearing up his pastures and muddy and dirty and all the pesticides and the fertilizers and the wormers and the tractors and the debt upon debt upon debt. He just never could make any money. And so he went back to the drawing board, and with time and with study and learning the hard way and experience and gathering advice from people all over the world, he began to develop a new system of raising cattle. It wasn't really new, more like old, a little bit of a hodgepodge of various systems. And when implementing these particular systems, he started to see some profits. A little profit here and a little profit there. He knew things. He no longer has tractors, just four-wheelers. He does not have barns. He buys very little hay. He moves them and moves them and moves them while others say, no, we need to leave the cattle in the same land. It's too much time to move them. So he's developed this entire system, and the system has proven successful, and he's turned a profit, and he's turned so much of a profit that people are coming to him from all over the world to learn how he makes profit on cows in America, which is sort of a miracle, right? It's hard to keep up with commercial agriculture, right? He's a bit of a hero of mine. And one thing I respect about him, and I'm not certain, but he seems like a Christian. Just the way he acts and the way he speaks about his wife, he seems like a Christian. But one of the things I really like about him is that from an early age, in his early 20s, he was willing to spend years working to learn. He worked to learn. He worked to learn. He worked to learn. And it wasn't for several years that he began to work to earn. He was willing to put in the time to sacrifice, to wait, to defer gratification. He was willing to take the time to become a master of his trade and to develop the virtue of excellence. I think a lot of Christians forget that we are called to excellence. Amen? We're not called to be lame. We're not called to produce secondhand products and secondhand services and demand others to hire us because we have a fish symbol on the back of our car. We're supposed to be the most excellent, the most... Right, amen? We're supposed to have mastery and have skill. And he was willing to take the time to develop that mastery and that skill. And that means, I think, underneath all of it, the virtue that Greg Judy exemplifies and that I was drawn to is he has the virtue of patience. Say that with me, class. Patience. There you go. Patience is a virtue. And the virtuous woman here is patient. Look at our verse real quick, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Anyone willing to spend large amounts of capital on a long-term investment, like a vineyard, which takes many years to develop and to cultivate, and many more years, which we'll talk about, to eventually finally one day begin to eat the fruit of it. Anyone willing to spend large amounts of capital on a long-term investment that primarily her grandchildren will enjoy exhibits the virtue of patience. Patience. There's a lot of virtues there, amen? But one I think that I want to focus on this morning is patience. She also shows her patience in the purchasing process, look at verse 16. Before she buys the field, what does she do? She considers it. This is a very important Christian virtue. She's not hasty. She's not impulsive. She is not a soft target for crooked salesmen. She's never snookered by the act now. The deal is going to end at midnight. She takes her time. She's not hasty. She's not impulsive. She's patient. She considers the numbers. She runs the numbers. Will this field be conducive? She considers the field. She considers whether this field has been rested. Is it the right type of field to plant a vineyard? Do I need to dig a well? What sort of infrastructure am I going to have to establish? Will I ever be able to turn a profit? She considers the climate. Is this a good investment? When many of us act now and think about our purchasing later, amen? when many of us are driven by compulsion and impulse and instant gratification, she is exercising the virtue of patience. She is waiting and she is considering, thoughtfully meditating on whether or not this is a good purchase long before she buys it. Amen? Amen. Now, is it always good to wait? No. Amen. You know, patience isn't absolutely always something that we need. You need to have patience, but waiting is not always the right thing to do. Sometimes you need to act now. Sometimes you need to have acted yesterday. If you're 32 years old, you're a male and you're 32 years old, and you tell me that you're not really ready for marriage, you're being patient, that's not patience, right? That is the paralysis of fear and cowardice and indecisiveness. But now, if you're 15 years old and you're saying, Pastor Brandon, I'm not ready to be married. I'm not ready to date. I still have a hard time packing my own lunch, much less raising a family. I need to be patient and I need to wait on the Lord to send me the right woman. Amen? Because if you're not patient and you're impulsive and you're hasty, you will buy a field of thorns and not a field conducive to planting long-term fruitfulness and multiplication. So you better take the time to consider it. Amen? Some things it's very important to take the time to consider. So with all that said, generally speaking, patience is a virtue we need to cultivate. And we have so much money. And we have a lot of time. And we have a lot of comforts. And we are frankly able to get away with being impulsive and hasty. And I think it's a detriment to us and to our future generations. I mean, how much money has been wasted on impulsive expenses? Money that could have been invested in long-term strategic fruitfulness. How many of us have gyms or garages filled with exercise equipment, monuments, memorials to our impulsiveness? How many of us have projects around the yard? I'm talking to myself right now and around the house. Memorials, statues to our impulsiveness and our hastiness, when we should have taken the time to count the cost and to be strategic and to plan. Is this a Christian virtue? This is not a TED Talk, guys. This is Christianity. Christ is practical. Christ doesn't want his church to be dull, incompetent duds. He wants us to be excellent. And that's going to require some patience. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, all Americans should raise their hand at this point, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? I mean, you can drive down the road and see entire neighborhoods left incomplete. Jesus can't even imagine anyone in ancient Israel doing such a thing. I mean, I feel like it's the American way. But he says, which of you would do this? Begin a giant construction process before taking the proper time to count the costs? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, look at these Christians and their incompetence, right? No, that's not what we want to be famous for, amen? No, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now remember, you say, Pastor Brandon, I feel condemned. I feel like you're condemning me. No, the law is our guide. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is still a lot of room for correction and instruction and guidance. Amen? We need more patience. Isaiah 5, 2, look at this. This is God planting a vineyard, the vineyard that we call Israel, the church. Isaiah 5, 2, he dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines. It takes a lot of work to plant a vineyard. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. Just think about this. She is considering a field. She is being patient. She is counting the cost. She's considering the markets. Is this a good time to buy or sell? Is this a good field to buy in? But let's consider the infrastructure. This is a hillside, and so I'm going to have to invest in terracing. That's going to require digging. That's going to require removing all the stones to build various border walls, and I'm going to have to plant stones and thorns all the way around the entire vineyard to keep out the bad guys and keep out deer and other things that are going to eat the vines. And I'm going to have to build a watchtower to watch out over it in case of fire. And I'm going to have to dig a well to irrigate it and all the various irrigation lines. And I'm going to have to do this in such a way so that it is still producing fruit for generations to come. Now, the question I have is, where does she get all that money? I mean, a vine was a symbol of prosperity and abundance in the ancient world. And that means it took a lot of money to have a vineyard. It still takes a lot of money to have a vineyard, but it took a lot of money to have a vineyard. Where did she get all this money? And it says right there in our verse, look at it. She considers a field and buys it with, look at that, with the fruit of her hands. There is a time for debt. We're probably all in debt to some extent. I'm in debt. Some of the debt that I have, I'm okay with. Some of the debt that I have, I wish I didn't have. Some of the debt I entered into wisely, and some of the debt I entered into stupidly. But she's not buying this field with a credit card. Amen. Sometimes it's okay to be in debt, to get into debt. And God, in fact, established an entire institution that leveraged debt to act as a social security for the whole nation. We talked about that last week. But generally speaking, the Bible warns against getting into debt, especially long-term debt. So this particular vineyard she's building, in this field she's buying it, it says right there in verse 16, with the fruit of her hands. That means she has worked for an extended period of time, and she has saved up enough capital to make a long-term investment. Amen? Are y'all paying attention? This is for our grandkids, guys. We got to pay attention to this. Got to open up our eyes, not go sleepy, right? That makes Pastor Brandon feel bad, right? And I have to say stuff like this. But now listen, if we are going to build anything akin to a vineyard for our great-grandchildren, we have got to be able to save money. Amen? You can't build a vineyard for your great-grandchildren on a credit card. When you do that, the credit card owns the vineyard. That's how it works. MasterCard. We got to be able to save. And if you're going to be able to save, it means you have to live below your means. And it means you have to not spend all that is coming in, if at all possible, and not consume all that is coming in, and save. Now, I know this is not easy for some people. There was years where I was a Christian school teacher. I lived in Section 8 housing. And if my pastor would have said, Brandon, you got to save, I would have gone to him humbly and shown him the budget and asked where, you know, how. It's not possible. So I know that's true for some people. You just can't save. But if the Lord blesses, and if it's at all possible, we need to be saving some money, not spending it all, not consuming it all up. Our great-grandparents planted vineyards for us. It is our job and our calling to receive that legacy and to pass it on to our children and to their children's children and not gobble it all up. Amen? That is the consumer way. That is the American way to, like buffalo, to roam the pastures, eating the grass that is there, pooping on everyone, and then going on to the next pasture. That is the American consumeristic way. No, we are to build vineyards for others and for the future, and that requires some long-term savings. That requires patience with money, and patience with money is called frugality, which you've heard before. Frugality. It's another virtue of the virtuous woman here. Proverbs 6, verse 6, look at this one. There's three types of savings. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Solomon says, Christchurch, if this sermon is landing on you pretty hard, or maybe it's not landing on you hard, maybe it's inspiring you to do better and to follow the Lord in this and ask the Holy Spirit for help in this. Solomon has some advice for you. He says, go out to your yard and find an ant pile and consider that ant pile for a little while. You know, channel some of that patience into examining that ant pile. Because what are some of the things we can learn from the ants without having any chief, officer, or ruler? They have no boss. They don't have to clock in. They don't have to get micromanaged by their superiors. But without a boss, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Why is she saving? Why is the ant saving? Because winter is coming. Now, I personally have had seasons where I was making a good amount of money, and then seasons where I was hardly making any money. There are seasons in life. Amen? I think young people don't realize this. I think I barely realize it, to be honest with you and frank. But the tide comes in and the tide goes out. What does Solomon say, 3:1 of Ecclesiastes? For everything there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up, and what is planted. And God has designed this world in such a way so that there is ebbs and flows and ups and downs and seasons. When you're stressed out, you should remember, hey, there's probably going to be a season where you're not stressed out and life is happy and joyful. And when you're happy and joyful, you should probably realize there's going to be a season of trial and suffering. When the tide's in, you should realize, hey, the tide's going to go out. Right? Dave Ramsey says a lot of people, they skinny dip when the tide's in. And then when the tide goes out, they find themselves in a whole lot of trouble, right? You have to live and realize that winter is coming. It's coming. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. There is sorrow in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. The Bible talks about the seasonal aspects to life, and only fools don't check the calendar and realize that. So when things are going great, the ant says to us, save a little bit for when things aren't going great. That's wisdom. God wants us to know how to deal with our finances and be kingdom citizens. Amen? But also you want to save for emergencies. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and don't make plans for danger and don't make plans for emergency and they suffer for it. You need to be saving emergency funds like Joseph did when he wisely ruled over Egypt. Who remembers in 2019 when we had our emergency fund campaign and we raised about, I think it was like $150,000? That was amazing. And do you remember what happened in 2020? You know, let's not talk about it, but we all remember. How grateful were we to have that emergency fund? Wow, other churches were getting loans from the government, which if you know anything about getting loans, that's not wise. They were getting loans from the government while God had given us an emergency fund to be able to take care of our payroll, even in those ups and downs and topsy-turvy times, saving emergency funds. We all need to have family emergency funds. We need a church emergency fund. We're still raising that, by the way. And we also need to save for future investments. Look at our verse. That's what she's doing. She has saved up from the fruit of her own hands. Verse 16, she has saved up from the fruit of her hands enough to buy a field for her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. Amen? All right, let's look at another thing. Who here has planted a fruit tree before? Are y'all still with me? All right, good. I have two fruit trees in my yard. Used to have more. One I planted 8 years ago, and it's still the same size. And I have no idea how, I just don't have time to deal with it. I don't make time to deal with it. And it's pears, right? Who likes pears anyway? And we have a fruit tree over there by the parsonage that needs to be cut down, if anyone would like to volunteer. It was an orange tree and the winter killed it. So none of us are vine dressers around here. But if you know anything about how hard it is to raise one fruit tree in a subtropical climate like Louisiana to maturity, then imagine how difficult it is to plant an entire vineyard that lasts for generations. I mean, what I'm bringing up is how long did it take for the virtuous woman to learn all of this and to master all of this? She didn't have YouTube. She didn't have ChatGPT. I learned how to cook decent in 3 months because I have ChatGPT. But she doesn't have anything. And I have a wife that just tells me what to do. But she didn't have any of these things. How long did it take for her to develop these skills and this mastery? It had to have taken a very long time. She developed the skills so much that she was willing to put all of her savings, or at least a large portion of her savings, into it. That's what the Hebrews called chakma. All right, say it with me, chakma. That's what the Hebrews called chakma. It's what the Greeks called techne. And it's what we call skill or mastery. It's not a virtue in and of itself, but it is the manifestation of virtue. Look at Exodus 28, verse 1. I think this will surprise you. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother. This is in the instructions of building the tabernacle and developing the clothing for the priests. Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Those are the priests. Now watch this. Look in verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You know, you wouldn't think that God would be interested in beautiful clothing, but he is, because he's not a Greek. He is Christian. He loves beautiful clothing and beautiful garments. He's earthy. He's tangible. He enjoys skill and mastery. He's the creator of the universe, the creator of the sunset. And notice what he says. You shall speak to all the skillful, that is those who have chakma, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill. Isn't that interesting? God has created certain people as skillful people. This is people who know how to work with their hands and to build beautiful and glorious garments. And he has filled them with a spirit of chakma that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. I think, listen, Christians are not supposed to just be idea guys. Amen? Christians should be able to bring a product to market, to provide an excellent service. Not everyone is going to have a calling that involves a lot of speaking like I do. Some of us are going to have callings that involve using our hands. And that's going to require mastery, that's going to require skill, and that's going to require many, many years of you faithfully investing time and energy into developing that specialization. And I have a bathroom issue at the house, had plumbing problems and a leak under the house, and we had to rip out the entire bathroom, which is just an awful thing to have to do. And so now my wife and I have to share the bathroom with the kids, and that's just even worse. But there is this pipe that has to be moved 2 feet, and I cannot get anyone to come move it. I need someone with chakma. I need someone with mastery and skill who has spent years learning how to do this in such an excellent way. My wife and I, we talked about it. I said, Brandon, why don't you do it? I was like, I don't have much chakma, right? if I could teach the pipe something, maybe. But my skill is verbal. I don't have that type of skill. Even when we do anything with noodles or rice, I have to get the girls to do it. I don't know how to do that. I know how to read a recipe and task. That's kind of how I know how to do. But I when I see young men who can, or older men who do have this skill and this mastery, and I can tell they're going to move that pipe and they're going to do it in such a way that my great-grandchildren are going to be blessed by it. I don't want to do this and have to rip it up again in the next 3 years, amen? I want to do this in such a way so that it lasts for generations. Because you know the future is bright. All right, I told you all that. We're going to be here a while. I want it to last for generations. So young men, you're in your teens, you're in your 20s. You had better not waste those years. You had better develop a specialization, a skill. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. No, get that out of your head. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is that God has called people to that skill and that mastery. And it's going to take a long time for you to develop that. And you need to develop it, young men, so much so that when you get into your 30s, people are willing to pay you to do it. If you're not good at it, no one's going to pay you to do it. You're going to bounce around from career to career to career, never really being good at any one thing and not really getting paid either. You need to develop it in such a way so that in your 30s, you're paid for it. And then in your 40s, you can run a business doing it. And perhaps in your 50s and 60s, you hand it down to the next generation as a teacher, which is exactly what the people with chakma in Exodus did. Amen? Don't go straight for the money. Young men, don't go straight for the money. I tell my daughters, they are developing the skill of fine arts and painting and drawing. It's two of them in particular. And I've told them over the years, like, don't worry about getting paid to do it right now. Develop the skill. Develop the mastery. Anyone who's ever written a book will tell you, I wrote hundreds of stories and hundreds of novels and hundreds of essays and threw them in the trash for years, writing and writing and writing and throw it in the trash. No one willing to pay for me until finally one day the skill was there where I could get paid. The virtuous woman has developed this particular trade so that now with the capital in hand, she is able to really put an investment down for the future. Amen. Now, let's ask one more question, and we're almost done. You ought to know there was all this in one verse, huh? How long does it take for an ancient vine to grow? I looked it up. I knew some Bible verses. In ancient Israel, in Canaan, when they were to take the land, God had instructed them that when you plant a fruit tree, you're not to eat of the fruit in the first year. In fact, I believe they would pluck the fruit off so that the tree could work on its roots and its foundations. This is kind of the principle that I'm trying to explain to you. You don't eat the fruit in the first year. Patience, patience. Then in the second year, they don't eat the fruit in the second year. The third year, they did not eat the fruit in the third year. The tree needs to grow some roots before he's ready to date. The tree needs to grow some roots before he's ready to have all the great programs. You've got to work to learn before you work to earn. Patience, delaying of gratification, developing of skill and mastery over a long period of time. And it wasn't until the fourth year where they were able to harvest the fruit and sacrifice it all to the Lord as the first fruits. And then in the fifth year, they finally got to eat some fruit from that investment. And if you know anything about fruit trees, you know that the real return doesn't come for 20 or 30 years. And these vineyards lasted for up to 100 years, the initial plants. And so what this means is that she is saving and she is investing in the future. But what this means is that she is building and working for a day that she will not see. I hope you understand the importance of this. A lot of people in America, they work at a business, but they don't have a legacy mindset about that business. Or they go to a church and they're happy with the religious goods and services that the church provides, but they're not thinking in their own mind, I need to build something and invest in something that will have long-term impact for my children and my children's children. They have a consumer mindset rather than a legacy mindset. She has a multi-generational legacy mindset, and she is willing to lay down her life and her time to establish this vineyard for the future. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, how is this possible? Because the virtuous woman believes that the future is bright. That's how. And she believes that the future is bright because she believes in the promises of God regarding the future. Look at Genesis 49:9. I'll give you this one last prophecy and then we're done. This is a prophecy of the Messiah's rule, who is reigning right now over our society and over our world. It says, Judah, this is referring to the son of Judah, the great son of Judah, Jesus. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? This is referring to Jesus and the fact that he would be like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, victorious over all his enemies. Jesus wins down here. Amen? The scepter, that is his symbol of rule and dominion, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience. Look, guys, to Jesus shall be the obedience. Shall be the obedience of a tiny little remnant of people? No, of all the peoples. He will be a lion. He will defeat all of his enemies. He will rule and reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And to him belongs the obedience of all the peoples. That means all the peoples of the world, all the tribes, all the clans, all the families, all the nations. And what else will this world be like? Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. There will be so many grapevines from so many virtuous women and virtuous men who have saved up money and with patience invested in long-term capital gains, long-term investment for their children's children. There's going to be so many grapevines and so much abundance because so many Christians are being faithful to God's promises and to his law that you're going to tie donkeys up to them. If you tie any animal, a goat, a donkey, animals that eat grass and leaves, you don't tie them up to your expensive grapevines, amen? They will just eat all of them. Unless you have so many grapevines that it's fine, right? And he has washed his garments in wine. There will be so much wine that people will be using it as laundry detergent. And everyone wearing purple. And his vestures in the blood of grapes. Now, this is obviously symbolic of prosperity and abundance. Amen? In the reign of Messiah over the earth. I do believe this is in our future. I don't know how you can't believe it. It's right there. But this is not, therefore, for us to respond to with presumption. Oh, well, the future is bright, abundance. So I might as well just sit back on my laurels, right? Not be very wise or discerning, not save up any money, not make any future long-term investments. I promise you, if we live like that, Christ Church, God will not be mocked. What we reap, we will sow, and our grandchildren will sow. Instead, we need to learn patience, patience with money, patience with our efforts, sacrificing for generations and generations to come. Amen? So that we might enjoy the abundance that's promised in the scriptures. I'll leave you with this. A vineyard in the Bible is a symbol. None of us are probably going to plant a vineyard. That would be cool, but I don't think that's going to probably happen. It's not a big thing around here. But a vineyard in the Bible oftentimes is symbolic of a church and of a community of life, a Christian community. And I think most of us are engaged in the work of planting a vineyard, a church. That's going to take time. Amen? It's going to take patience. And it might not look like much now, but I think with skill and mastery and waiting and investing in the future, this vineyard could be an abundant and a fruitful place for our children's children. A really life-changing, life-giving place in Acadiana. Amen? But we've got to be willing to defer gratification. And to not consume at all, and to invest in the future, even though we might not be reaping the benefits ourselves in the present moment. We got to have that legacy mindset to be able to do it like the virtuous woman, all of which requires patience. Amen. Let's all stand.